Good morning. So over the past few weeks, we've been slowing down long enough to ask a simple but deeply uncomfortable question. What would it look like if we actually loved our neighbors the way Jesus does? Not in theory, not in sermons, not in good intentions, but in real life, on real streets, with real people who don't always think like us, vote like us, or live like us. And one of the most dangerous lies that we believe is this: I'm not ready yet. I need to get better. I need to have more answers. I need to be more put together. But the truth is, God never waited for perfect people to change the world. He uses present people. This morning, I want to look at a passage that shows the embodiment of this. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, and so if you've got your Bibles, please feel free. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And here we go. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Now, this is not a church growth strategy. This is a way of life. Presence matters more than perfection. We tend to imagine that the early church was somehow cleaner, smoother, more spiritually impressive than we are. But we picture these early believers as if they had it all together: deep theology, unshakable faith, flawless unity. But the truth is, Acts 2 doesn't describe a perfect church. It describes a present church. There were many brand new believers. Many of them had just come to faith weeks earlier. Many of them, they carried baggage from their former lives. Religious confusion, broken relationships, cultural division, personal sin. And yet, the scripture in Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Not because they were already mature, but because they were available. They showed up. They didn't wait until they were healed. They didn't wait until they were holy enough. They didn't wait until their marriages were fixed, their doubts were settled, or their habits were cleaned up. They came with their mess, and God met them there. This is the rhythm of the gospel. Jesus never required people to get their lives together before he entered into relationship with them. He always met them right where they were. Think about Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Luke 19 tells us that there was this corrupt tax collector, and Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus didn't say, "Fix your life and then I'll come over." He said, I'm coming now." The presence of Jesus came before the transformation of Zacchaeus. Or you think of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus didn't begin with condemnation. He began with protection. "Neither do I condemn you." Grace came first, then healing, then change. This is why in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, "God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Not his pressure, not his disappointment. His kindness leads to repentance." And that same principle applies to neighboring. People aren't changed by being judged. They're changed by being loved. They don't open up when they feel evaluated. They open up where they feel safe. I've quoted Jerry Cook many times as we've been going through this series. I'm going to do it again. Jerry Cook says this: the church should be the safest place in town to fail. Because when people feel safe, they stay. When they stay, they grow. When they grow, God transforms them. And Scripture affirms this again and again. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We draw near not because we're strong. We draw near because we're needy. And when we create spaces in our homes and lives that mirror that same grace, people experience something sacred. Paul, again, in Romans 15:7, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." How did Christ welcome us? Not after we were fixed, not after we were cleaned up, not after we had it all figured out. He welcomed us in our brokenness, in our confusion, in our doubt, in our sin. And that's what presence looks like. Presence says, "I don't need you to impress me. I don't need you to perform. I'm glad you're here." Every one of you, when you walk through the door, that oftentimes at the expense of lots of heat loss, the doors are opened and our greeters are there and they're standing there saying, "Welcome, we're glad you're here." Or some sort of paraphrase of that. "We're glad you're here." When neighbors experience that kind of welcome, they're not just meeting us, they're encountering the heart of Jesus. Community is formed through consistency. One of the most overlooked words in Acts chapter 2 is a very ordinary one. It's a phrase. "And day by day, attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes." Day by day. That phrase tells us something crucial about the life of the early church. Community was not built through events. It was built through rhythms. There were rhythms of life. They didn't just share spiritual moments. They shared ordinary days. Life together wasn't scheduled into neat boxes. It was woven into everyday living. They ate together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They showed up for each other again and again and again and again. And this is where many of us struggle. We want deep community, but we try to build it with occasional presence. I'm going to say that again, just to poke. We want deep community, but we try to build it with occasional presence. We show up when it's convenient, when life is calm, when our calendar allows, but Scripture shows us that consistency is what creates trust. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That kind of closeness doesn't happen quickly. It's forged through faithful presence over prolonged, consistent periods of time. Families don't gather because everything is perfect. Tell me about your Thanksgiving meal. Families don't gather because everything is perfect. They gather because they belong. You're me. You're us. We're we. Feeling like Dr. Seuss there for a second. Sorry. They show up when it's messy, when it's awkward, when conversations are hard, when emotions are raw, when crazy Uncle Eddie is just off the rocker, but we still give him a drumstick. Family just shows up, and that's exactly what we see in the early church. Acts chapter 2 tells us they met in the temple courts and in their homes. They gathered in large spaces and in small spaces. Public worship and private meals. And it's not accidental. The temple gave them shared identity. The home gave them shared life. The opportunity to do life with one another. And it's in shared space and shared life that real discipleship happens. The Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It gives us a picture of this kind of formation. It says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." So I want you to notice when faith is passed on in sitting, in walking, in rising, in lying down, in eating, in all that they did, not in formal settings only, but in everyday moments. Just the everyday, ordinary stuff of life. And the same is true for neighboring. People don't open up because you invited them once. They open up because you keep showing up, because you keep inviting, because you keep maybe intruding upon their life and inserting yourself in. Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house. Try that sometime. Walk over to a neighbor and say, let me in. Give me something to eat. But they open up because you keep showing up. You are proving yourself as a trustworthy, caring, compassionate person. Consistency says you're not a project. You're not an obligation. You matter to me. And when that happens, something beautiful forms. Encouragement doesn't come from a single interaction. It comes from a shared history. And when people experience that kind of faithful presence, they begin to trust you. Not just you, but the God you follow. Because what you are speaking and how you're living, there's a consistency to it. And they see this is someone who actually cares. When people see that kind of faithfulness, they begin to trust you and possibly also trust the Lord. Consistency, that kind of consistency reflects the heart of God himself. God is faithful daily. When we live with that same steady presence in the lives of our neighbors, we become a living testimony of his grace. See, your homes are mission fields. Yes, it's awesome, and we celebrate the fact that we're sending a team of 7 people to Ecuador at the end of this month. That's fantastic. But your home is a mission field. Your neighborhood is a mission field. Step outside those doors right there. You are entering the mission field. Everywhere you go. One of the most quietly revolutionary lines in all of Acts, or Acts chapter 2 anyway, is this one. They broke bread in their homes. See, we tend to focus on the miracles. Earlier in that portion of Scripture, it says, and wonders and signs followed them. We tend to focus on those miracles, the signs and wonders, the crowds, the explosive growth. But the engine of the early church wasn't the temple, it was the table. Sitting, gathering, eating, talking. The gospel didn't spread primarily through pulpits. It spread through living rooms, through meals, through conversations, through laughter, through listening. In Scripture, tables have always been sacred spaces. Jesus did some of his most powerful ministry sitting down with people. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with the poor. He ate with the powerful. He even ate with the one who would betray him. Again and again and again, meals become moments of grace. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 tells us that Levi, the tax collector, threw a great feast in his house, and many tax collectors and others were reclining at table with Jesus. This wasn't a religious meeting. This was a dinner party. And yet it changed lives. Because when people sat across from Jesus at a table, they experienced something different. They were seen. They were welcomed. They were valued. Hospitality in the Bible is not about entertaining so much as it is about embracing. Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word for hospitality literally means love of the stranger. It means creating space for people who are not yet your people. And when you open your home, you're doing something deeply spiritual. You're saying, there's room for you here. You're welcome. You matter. And that's the heartbeat of the gospel. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, God didn't just save us. He brought us into his home. And when our homes become places of welcome, they begin to look more and more like the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know that last two, the last two words there, they were placed there with great intentionality because there was probably some hospitality going on that was followed by some grumbling. I can't believe I've got to do this. I can't believe, why are they even here? Do they know how much work this takes? No. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Not impressively, not perfectly, not stressfully, just sincerely. Oftentimes, I'm going to out Kim for a second. She loves to have a clean home. It makes her feel at peace. She loves to have a clean home. But every once in a while, like, we've got a son, and every once in a while he wants to bring his friends over. And I'll tell you, his room is not, according to Kim, the most hospitable of environments. He's a teenage boy. And you know what? Those other people that come into his room, they feel welcome. Because they also have blinders on and can't smell anything. My point, your place doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to get all stressed. And like, we've got to clean everything. Everything has to be in order. Guests are coming. I mean, there used to be a day where that was a big, like, hospitality was all about the presentation of the space. No, just kick the doors open and say, hey, come on in. We're going to eat something. Let's open the cupboards and figure out what we're going to eat. Like, just, your home doesn't need to be big. It doesn't need to be clean. It does not need to be beautiful. It needs to be open. Because God does his best work in ordinary spaces that are surrendered to him. When you invite your neighbors in, when you sit at a table together, when stories are shared, walls come down. And often, long before someone's ready to talk about faith, they're ready to experience love. Love makes the gospel believable. That's why hospitality is evangelism without an agenda. Not salesmanship, not pressure, not manipulation, just presence. And then God does the rest. So I have an invitation for you this week. Host something simple. Open your house. Open your home. Open your apartment. Open your van if you're living down by the river. Whatever. Just open it up and host something simple. Not fancy, not stressful, not complicated. Just invite. Coffee in the comfy chairs. Pizza in the living room. Soup at the table. A fire pit in the backyard. A walk around the block even. You don't need a sermon. You don't need an agenda. You don't need a spiritual pitch. You just need to be present. Because presence opens hearts. And then here's a challenge for all of us for the course of this month. Open your house at least once this month. Open your home once this month. Not someday, not when life slows down, but this month. Maybe, perhaps, a Super Bowl party where we watch the Patriots crush the Seahawks. Again. I want to talk candidly about that right there just for a moment. When the Pats won last Sunday, wasn't it great? When the Pats won last Sunday, I immediately thought to myself, hear me, don't get distracted. I immediately thought to myself when the Pats won last week, we should throw a huge Super Bowl party at the church. Like, we should have everyone come. And like, we could, on every screen, in every room, and in throughout the whole building. No. The Lord convicted me. Like, immediately, the Lord convicted me. That would be the absolute opposite thing that we've been talking about for the past 4 weeks. Don't gather here. Open your homes. Cheer on your team. Eat some wings. Double dip in the salsa. Don't get caught. But double dip. And trust that God will meet you there. And that Cliff will be disappointed. So, church, again. Hey, seen and not heard. Just, what's, I love you, Cliff. What's the most powerful thing God wants to do through us this year? It doesn't happen on this platform. It happens around your tables. What if revival doesn't look like packed rooms and louder worship, but like open doors and longer conversations? More space to engage with everyone, with anyone, with someone. What if the kingdom of God advances not because we get it all right, but because we choose to be present, to be available? Acts chapter 2 reminds us that God changes the world through ordinary people when ordinary people open their lives to him. People who show up, people who keep showing up, people who make space. So this isn't about being impressive. It's about being available. It's not about hosting perfectly. It's about loving faithfully. It's not about building programs. It's about building relationships. Beginning of the month, I shared with us for others. And this is where this vision becomes real. When Christ is truly with us, his love will always move outwards. And so imagine what could happen if every home in this church became a place of grace, if every table became a small altar, if every living room became a place where people felt seen and known and welcomed. That's how the early church engaged and changed the world. And that's how God will do it again. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Jesus, thank you for being present with us. You didn't save us from a distance. You moved into our neighborhood. You sat at our tables. You walked on our roads. You loved us in real life. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, to do the same. Give us the courage to open our lives. Give us hearts to see people, homes that become places of grace. Use our tables. Use our time. Use our presence. Use us, Lord, for your glory and for the good of our neighbors and everyone that we interact with. May you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your hands to receive? May the God who came near to us, the Word made flesh, who moved into our neighborhood, may he walk with you this week. May the Spirit slow you down enough to notice the people that God has placed around you and soften your heart to love them as he loves you. May your table become a place of grace. May your home become holy ground. May your everyday life be a living witness that Jesus is truly with us. And always for others. Go in peace. Go with presence. Go with the love of Christ into your streets, into your homes, into your conversations. God bless you.